So today, I would like to share with you some thoughts that God put on my heart when Pastor asked me to come here and share God's word. And you see that on the projector over, themes for Christian thinking. Oftentimes, we are what we think and the choices that we make. So the Word of God tells us right from the very beginning, let us specialize in good thoughts. Consciously and as a discipline, not haphazardly, but whatever happens to us, let us have that wonderful good discipline. We will think good things. So things that will please God. So themes for Christian thinking. Where do we find that first one? And then we heard a lot about our sister came here and spoke about love. It is very, very important one. And it is absolutely essential for Christian living, the word love. So the first word that I want to bring to our attention is Deuteronomy 6:5. And it's three quotations in the New Testament. Matthew, Luke, and Mark. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And I have given you some of the meanings, what it means. With all your heart, cardiologists or anybody who takes care of heart, that we know. And with your soul, that's a difficult word. In Hebrew, nephesh, or in Greek, the same meaning. It means life, not necessarily the breath that we take, the soul, as the Greek people will think, but it is life, the very being. And the last one is discernment. Whenever we say discernment, mind, it means discernment. You have to weigh what is good and what is not good. And then cut across that one. That's why the word, it comes dia, the first word, as you can see. In English, as we know, the English is a weak language sometimes. We do not really fully appreciate the meanings behind it. That's why I put these words on the top. Dear, cut through any thought that comes to us. We have to analyze it. For that, mind is there. And what is the verb that puts on the top? Love. See, that's why it tells love, take pleasure in it. When we have to think good things, we have to rejoice in good things. Otherwise, we may not be able to do. Long for it, esteem it. That's what it means. What Jesus is quoting, the Torah, the Old Testament, or the Greek, Hebrew scriptures, and bringing it to his disciples. That's what. And then, the second part, we have... Is this the one? I have gone. Okay, good. Here are a few other words. I'm not going to read everything for you, but it tells heart oftentimes. So in the biblical language, in Greek, the word heart stands for mind. And also the word mind also stands for heart. Because it is very difficult where your thoughts are registered. Is it registered in the brain or somewhere else? It is very difficult to tell where thoughts are located. Even the neurologists find it very, very tough. That's why 2,000 years ago, when our ancestors, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote it, they said your heart is the fountain of your life. The thoughts that we entertain, it can either create joy or sorrow. If it is joy, then there is life. If there is sorrow, it's a diminished life or agonizing life, which we don't want. And then in Mark, in Romans, it tells we have to go ahead with good thoughts. So, Philippians, we take 4th chapter, verse 8, which our brother Matthew so beautifully read. Before we go there, what is the context? Who are the people to whom Paul was writing this, one of his last letters? Philippi, as you can see, was founded for Philip II of Macedon. There you see the word Macedon itself. Macedon, the moment you talk about Macedon, the idea comes Philip Alexander the Great. That was his place. Philip was his father, another mighty man. So whenever people thought, I am the citizen of Philippi, their chest puffed up. They were very proud, very proud. Like Liverpoolians here. You will very soon see why I am saying that. There are a lot of similarities. And this particular place was a trade city. And it was the trade, the roads were linking one city with the other one. It's a very big place. And in this picture, you will be able to see the road that was connecting east with the west. So not only people moved, ideas moved, cultures moved, religions moved. And here what was moving, like a harbor city, gold was moving because it was a gold mine place. So you can remember people who are very wealthy. That is why later on when we come to Lydia, she was spending a lot of money on cosmetics. Because she knew the women of that place liked cosmetic decorations. And she was specializing in that trade. And why not? Fashion industry was even at that time in Philippi. And she was benefiting from that. And it was a place of education, place of memory, place of culture, place of history, place of people with mixed background, international background. And to them, Paul would write. And here again in this city, you will be able to see a church. There are two churches, Basilica A and B. The A is supposedly the place where Paul was preaching. And you see the prison. It is also said that in the prison where probably Paul was imprisoned, where the doors were opened, Acts chapter 16, where the jailer and his household became Christians. That is the place. And here you see it is ruin. I will come back to this picture later on. Why is this picture important? See, the buildings which people built is gone. But what they wrote down remains. And we still talk about them. That is why the so many good things that you as a church are doing, it is always good that somebody records it. Not only for you and also for everybody else who follows them, the records will speak. Then how did Apostle came to this Philippi, the place? During his second missionary journey, he had a dream. When he was standing on the other side of the Aegean Sea, come and help. We call it Macedonian call. Come and help. Help us. And Paul was going, and the first European city to receive the gospel was Philippi. That all you would know. Perhaps you might not know, because that is the verse that also brought me to Liverpool. Because I came here to Liverpool Hope University for my interviews, for meeting. I liked the place. But finally, I wrote to Professor Andrew Walls, whom I think was two weeks ago here. I asked him, what do you say now? Now the university is offering me the job. And his answer was, consider it as a Macedonian call and come and help us. Just one and a half lines, that's all. So that word is still powerful. The meaning of that call. And Paul came there, and when he came, the people, that is the Hebrews or the Jews, they did not even have a prayer place, a synagogue. Probably not in the city. They may not have had that permission to hold it, but outside. But inside the city, inside the walled city, they were meeting places, prayer places, house churches. Are a small place where they are meeting. And there, the conversion takes place. Paul goes there day after day after day and preaches. Look and behold, who is the first person to respond? The first person to respond, according to the records that we have in Acts chapter 16, it is Lydia. Who was this person probably? We do not know much about her. Probably she came from a humble background. That's what people tell. Because Lydia is also a name of a city, nearby place. Like in Liverpool, we have Childwall and Wavertree, so many other places. It was a similar place. Lydia was also a town, a small suburb. Probably she belonged to that city, periphery of that place, not in the center of the city. But God chose her to become the foundress of the church in Europe. Amazing story, I thought. But she was a merchant too. We thought only Nigerian women are the merchants. Yeah. And they are the ones, isn't it? Who manage a lot of things. Yeah. But you see that one. Long time ago, they had an ancestor, like people like Lydia, who took care of her home single-handedly, as far as we know. Was she a single mother? We do not know. A widow or a spinster? We do not have any other matters. But she owned a house, she owned a business, and she was catering to the needs of the people in a very specialized way, that is selling cosmetics, purple. And a cloth, good cloth, cloth merchant. Secondly, we come to Paul's other area. And there, Paul was freeing a slave woman. Who was this slave woman? A lady who used to tell fortune for people who were going to worship God Artemis. Artemis, so to say, the goddess of Athens, who would take a lot of money. Her statue was in gold. People would take a lot of money. So fortune-telling was a big thing, but Paul freed her from a bondage. And she left Artemis and followed Christ. And then in the church, slowly church, there were two other women who were Paul's co-workers. So Eudaisia, Eudaia, and Syntyche, great ladies, great leaders, but each with their own mind. So Paul had to tell them, get united for the sake of the church, get united. And then he secretly charged a middle person, go and intercede with them and bring them together. And again, Paul visits. See, by this time, it was nearly 5 years old, the congregation. So it's still a small church, a growing church, 5 years old. And after a few years, Paul went away. Now it is nearly 10 years old. 5 years have gone. So after 10 years of Paul founding the church, he is writing this letter. And who was the man who carried it? Epaphroditus. So I have given the meaning of his name for Aphrodite. Aphrodite is the goddess of love. Can a person be with, a Christian be with that kind of name? We may wonder. See, even names give identity. And Paul at that time did not change the name. People would often think when you take a baptism, you have to change your name. If it is a decision, go ahead with that. But in the ancient world, changing that name would have meant separation from the family and many other things. Perhaps Paul did not want it. So they kept the old name, but attained a new dignity, new identity. And he visits Paul, perhaps in Ephesus or in Rome. We do not yet know. Ephesus probably are in Rome, and he takes the gifts of the people. But on his way, when he was there, he became very ill, nearly died. But somehow Paul maintained him, looked after him, and he became alive and was able to take the journey. And he was carrying this letter. That is the background of this letter. Lot of things we know. We know only the word rejoice. I'll tell you, always rejoice. That's very true. That is the foundation of it. But I would like to focus our attention on this one single verse. One single verse. When I was with the church last time, I spoke about 2 Peter, chapter 1, 5 to 7. 8 things for a fruitful ministry. I was sharing that with you. And here, lo and behold, there are 8 things for Christian thinking. So this was the verse that somehow kept on ringing in my mind. I thought, let me share a few thoughts about it. As we go along this word, please do not be limited by English. English is one way of expressing, but you here in this church is blessed with multiple languages. Let your language background come to play. I will show you only one example, but I leave the rest to you. Here it tells, think about whatever that is truth or whatever is true. That's the first quality. Thinking should be colored, determined by what is true. See, even the Greek word cannot put it in a positive way. It tells in a negative way. So truth is something that is not concealed. Aletheia, that is where you use the word a, means negative. Theia means concealing. What is truth? It is not hidden. It is open. That is Greek, and we have the English word truth, that we, on which you can stand. But in Tamil, in my language, it means that which you eat, that which you are, your body, may, and that which you speak. So in other words, truth is experiential, that determines what you take in and how you express yourself. If that is not in us, then you are not a true person. Nobody is going to believe you, or believe me for that matter. Similar one, in German, they will say Wahrheit. That is not a single event, if that is the case. It is a kind of process. You have to develop into it. We have to grow into being true. It is not given. We have to cultivate the habit. It won't come automatically. The tendency is to tell lie. That's why you ask a baby, did you take the sweet and eat? No. So the truth is a habit to be cultivated. Unless we make a choice, it is difficult. It is difficult. Truth. What is the next habit? It tells what is honorable. Semnos. Anything the word sem has to do with equality. So equilibrium. So that is semnos, that is noble or admirable, honorable, dignified, respected, all words you can put in. But Paul was using these words. Why he was choosing these Hellenistic or Greek words to teach Christians? Because he was taking what is existing among them and filling them with Christian meaning. Christian meaning. Some of these words are used only once in the New Testament. I will mark it later on. You will notice it. But they are all seen from the perspective of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ and the congregation, the family of God, is not there, what is the use? That is why he is using the word for church workers, preachers. Brother Jonathan, you are here standing and telling, oh, how difficult it is. See, a lot of people who are watching you. Anybody who is coming and doing like that will be church worker. And what is the necessary quality? Truth. And then this dignified appearance, dignified speech, dignified life, and thoughts that are associated with this dignity. And the third quality or a third thought is just, right. And it has been said many other ways, correct, what is appropriate, you can put, dikaios. The word D in the Greek, it is sinking in. It has to go in. It has to become part and parcel of my being. Dikaios. And there are several examples for this word, but the first example is associated with Joseph. Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary, and he was an honorable man. He was a noble person. He was a right person. He was a righteous person. Even though in the human mind something went wrong, he did not specialize in the wrong thing. So even many things may go wrong. That is the example of Joseph. He found a way to put it in a positive manner. Positive manner for all people to know. Not to condone that it went wrong. It's not like that, but to save face. In the European culture, we talk about guilt, but in the cultures that many of us represent here is shame. It's a very big thing. If somebody is publicly ashamed, then it's very difficult to walk or talk. And Paul is telling here, beware. Even unknowingly, we should not be able to make that distinction. The fourth word that comes is pure. Yes, we did sing a song about purity. But in order to attain purity, where should the gold and the silver go? Into the fiery furnace, isn't it? Without that process, we cannot put the gold. There's no gold. It will be soil only. But when that kind of process comes, like our brother just now was telling, no, Joe, the son died. And that is somebody cancer. And there are many other fiery furnaces that we maybe go through. But what is the word it tells? Purity, worthy to be offered for God. Can I offer myself and anything that I have as a pure gift to God? See, Paul received a gift from the church, and Epaphroditus brought it to him. And then he is using that same idea here, purity, as something that we all should possess. And you have very beautifully said, purity means set aside, being holy, something very special. That's the word hagnos. That comes from that the word, so hagia, something that is holy, set apart. The next one is even more interesting. The English word I thought is too weak, lovely. That's all you can say. Love, love, love. We hear that. It's most repeated word, most abused word also here. People who use it oftentimes may be the ones who abuse it too. If they are not there, there's no need to tell it again and again because the life itself will demonstrate that they are love, they are loving. But here, you look at that word that actually Paul is using. It is pros. It is the preposition. Pros means you go forward, you lean forward. And phile, then comes love. So what do you do when you are hugging a baby? You lean forward and then hug the baby. If you want to greet somebody, we don't go like that. That is not a greeting. You go forward. Anything that is pleasing, where you have the desire. So this is a thought for our thinking, theme for our thinking. So any idea that comes to our mind, can I entertain it for a long time with joy? If that is thing going to create a guilt or something bad impression, better to give it up at that time itself. It is not pleasing. Anything that is not pleasing, anything that we desire. And this particular word is used only once here. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. Only in the way of thinking one comes. And the second word is partly known, partly not known. Oi famos. The word famous, you all know. We all know. Famous. It comes from this word only, famous. But oi famos means good fame. And what is a person is a great man, a famous person. He is known everywhere, here and there. That what does that famous simply mean? People speak about that person in a good way. When the newspapers write about him, they speak good about him. When the children speak about the parents, they tell good things. When the parents speak about the children, they speak good things. That is fame, oi fame, good things. So my thoughts should generate a reaction in somebody else who think good about myself and about themselves too. If that is not, my thoughts are somehow faulty. So how do you correct people then? How do you discipline them? One, through role models. Secondly, by gently telling them, this is the one that I think would be correct one. Let's go in this way. Try. Will we make mistakes? Unless we make mistakes, we won't grow. People who are afraid of mistakes are not going to achieve anything. And then we do not want to specialize in failures. We want to specialize something in good thing that takes us out. But without attempt, it is not that fame will not be there. The seventh word is even more powerful. Arete. See, in the Western world, when I say Western world, Western Europe, North America, they specialize in this word, arete. Why? How? It is the word of Aristotle. Aristotle and Socrates and Plato, these are the philosophers who used it, arete, for virtue, for manliness, for good things. And Paul tells what the Greek philosophers before him was telling as a good thing and connects them with Christ, with Jesus Christ, and puts them into virtue, Christian thought. And you see, friends, what it means, being excellent means in its nature, in the means, and in the end product. All three must be good. The whole processes that people adopt in order to do good things should be excellent. The better word will be the excellence, the excellencies. So I have given you a few ideas there. Nature, purpose, means, end result should be there. The last one, the eighth, will be euphainos. Euphainos, fitting praise. We praise the Lord in a fitting manner. In a fitting manner. His praise is not from men. Each person's praise should be appropriate. Paul uses this particular word again several times. Finally, in the Greek, it ends with the word verb, think. So far, it has been all adjectives or adverbs. But here only it comes action word, think. Think is not passive. It is very active. It consumes more brain energy than perhaps anything else. You may be seeing people sweating as they think. Whether they are making a budget or in an examination or in a work situation where something has gone wrong, they think. Think is a good, great work. It has to be a disciplined work. It has to be a Christ-focused work. That's all. That's all. And you see, it's counting towards. You cannot count unless you separate. In the world, we have both weeds and wheat. Good and bad is available in plenty. The moment we leave this church, in front of the church building, we will see both of them. But the choice is ours. What kind of thing we are going to choose? So as a concluding point, I thought, weak mind ponders over people. They all the time find fault with others. They will think about, not about themselves, but others. Oh, if only that man believed or behaved like this, what about myself? An average mind thinks about events, but great minds discusses ideas. So an investment in ideas. These are some of the ideas that transform life. And towards the end, I put, we are not able to do it alone. And that is the beauty of being in a Christian family like this church. We are not alone. The eighth thing, let us think about truth, honor, righteousness, purity, pleasing things, admiration, excellence, and praise. It goes one after the other. Maybe just like our brother was telling you, pray for your neighbor for a whole week. We can tell, throughout this week, I may think about one particular aspect of it. Whatever it may be, I will be thinking about something that is true or something that is honorable. In that way, over a period of 8 weeks, that means 2 months, I will try to cultivate a spiritual discipline that builds me up, that builds me up. Usually, people say it takes about 21 days for any new thing to take effect in our body, on our mind, 21 days. Let us try 21 days, as God leads us. So this kind of good thinking, Christian thinking, themes for Christian thinking with God's help, God's word, and God's people. So may the Lord bless us all. Bless you, dear friends, today. As we heard about these good thoughts, may these thoughts be cultivated in our minds, in our heart, in our whole being, so that wherever we are, we are able to glorify God and be a benefit to ourselves and to fellow human beings. May the Lord bless you. Amen.